I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this afternoon. I want you to open to the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. We're going to read from John 17, beginning with verse 20. Jesus is the speaker here. John 17, verse 20. We're reading from the New King James Version. Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Of course, we're all familiar with Jesus' plea here for oneness or unity, and indeed it is the desire of the Lord and his Father that his disciples should be one. The word denomination, I'm sure, is probably a word relatively familiar to most of you. And you've heard it used in various contexts, I'm sure. But the question is, what does it really mean? And what exactly would denominationalism be? It looks to me like I left a chart out. Okay. That's all right. We'll leave that one out there. Just a second. Let me check something here. Well, that's amazing. I never have figured out how I make charts and they disappear. That is just downright amazing. Okay, that's all right. We don't need it. We will press on as if we knew what we were doing. Okay. We go to the dictionary to find out what words mean. And the word denomination is a very interesting word, and looking at its etymology is very instructive on what the word really, really means. It comes from two Latin words, or actually one Latin word, and then it is evolved into the word that we have, and that is the word nomen. In the Latin, nomen simply means name. And from it, we get the word nominate. That is to propose someone by name as a candidate. Also, we get the word misnomer, which means an incorrect name for something. And even the word noun comes from the Latin word nomen. And, of course, that's the name of a person, place, or thing. Now, the corresponding word to this in the verbal sense is denominare, which means to name. So, in English, it would be, and many words, by the way, from Latin into English are not really translated, they're anglicized. And so, from denominare, we get denominate, which means to designate or give a name or to name something. So, the word denomination is a naming or classification of something. A religious denomination is a subgroup within a religion that operates under a common name, tradition, and identity. A denomination is an organized group of congregations that can be named or classified together because they have formed a collective entity. Now, Webster adds to this that denominationalism is devotion to denominational principles or interests. Now, those are just strictly definitions out of the dictionary. Now, there is a critical distinction that needs to be observed. It is important for us to note that a denomination is not merely a number of congregations that resemble one another. That doesn't make a denomination, or even they may even seem to belong together. We read in Romans 16 and verse 16, where Paul says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." These churches were individual, independent congregations that Paul had worked with, and he was passing on their greetings to the brethren at Rome, which was a church at Rome as well, as you notice from the way the Roman letter is addressed to the church at Rome. But what we're talking about when we talk about a denomination is an intentionally organized group of congregations. That is, a group of congregations that participate in some organization through which they can act as a unit for some purposes. They are named together, that is, designated or denominated as one, because they participate in the common organization, and they are able to function as one through that organization. And incidentally, organizational structure has to have some type of organization, and it'll have officers or a president or a chairman or something like this who has to direct the activities of this organized group called a denomination. Now, in order to understand what the Bible teaches on this subject, we must understand the difference between plural and collective. In the English language, we have nouns, and we have plural nouns, and we have collective nouns. And there is a significant difference between plural and collective. Now, if I say ship, I'm talking about one floating vessel, one boat. Okay? But if I say ships, I mean a plurality of boats. Fowler gets out on Lake Casitas, and there's a bunch of boats out there, okay? But they are not a fleet. A fleet is a collective of boats. A fleet generally indicates that it is either a military grouping of boats or ships, or it is a commercial grouping. The fleet is the collective noun that describes this group of boats that have some sort of linkage together, that they might be considered collectively as a unit. Ships may involve any number of boats that are very much alike, but one does not have a fleet until some joint organizational leadership appears under which the various ships agree to subordinate themselves in at least partially to some organizational structure. Now, in the New Testament, an individual disciple of Jesus Christ is called a Christian. Look at 1 Peter 4:16. Peter says, "Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Now, obviously, it would be possible to have a plurality of Christians. That is, individuals who are substantially alike in faith and practice, but living in different places and having no functional ties whatsoever between them. But in the New Testament, when a plurality of Christians in a given locality band themselves together, collectively, they are called a church. That is, they have come together with a common purpose of working and worshiping as a unit under common oversight and organization. And we read about such people over in Acts 11, verse 26. Silas had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and so it was for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught many people. Notice, they assembled with the church. That was a collective body of Christians, two or more that added themselves to that collectivity, and they did it, of course, for a period of time. But in that place, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, what does that mean? Individually, they were Christians. Each one of them were Christians, just like 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. A plurality of Christians with no functional ties would describe Christians wherever they are. But the plurality of Christians in a collectivity are called a church. And that's precisely what we're talking about in Acts 11 and verse 26. If we look over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we find out that, let's see, I missed a scripture here and I apologize. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, addressing the church at Philippi, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Who were they writing to? Well, if you read this very carefully, you find out that he addresses them as saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with bishops and deacons. But if you go on down to chapter 4, Philippians 4 and verse 15, notice what he says. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. Now, what does that mean? He was talking to the church at Philippi, identified clearly in chapter 4, verse 15, and he calls them saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the bishops and with the deacons. They were a local congregation or church, a collectivity that existed in Philippi. Now, what we have here is church referring to a single congregation of Christians. Churches refers to two or more completely independent congregations. Now, these churches may be essentially identical in faith and in practice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This is the reason I've sent Timothy to you, as my beloved faithful Lord, who remind you of my ways in Christ." Now listen to what he says. "As I teach everywhere in every church." Now think about that. If Paul preached the same thing in every collectivity called the church, he preached the same thing in every one, they're bound to resemble one another. If they're doing what he said, right? Absolutely. And so that may be that they are practicing the same things and that they resemble one another in their practice as well. But of course, we understand that there are many congregations that are identified in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 7, 17, Paul says, "God has distributed each one as the Lord has called each one, let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches," same thing he preached over here, he preached over there, and all these individual congregations looked like one another. They resembled one another. In Galatians chapter 1 and down at verse 2, Paul says, "And all the brethren who are with me," notice the address of Galatians, "to the churches of Galatia." Who was he writing to? There were individual congregations in Galatia. Galatia wasn't a city. Galatia was a region. And there were many congregations, and when he wrote to the Galatians, he was writing to the individual congregations in Galatia. One of the most outstanding examples of letters being addressed to various congregations, of course, is Revelation 1 and verse 4, where John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord guiding him in what to write, says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." They were individual, independent congregations. Notice this. In the New Testament, and you can search the New Testament cover to cover, and in the New Testament, the question is there any such thing as a denomination in the New Testament? Is there any such thing as a collectivity of churches acting as a unit? Is there any place? And if there is not such a place anywhere in the New Testament, should congregations today link themselves together functionally in two denominations. Now remember, we're concerned about what the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to teach and what the people of the first century practiced as a result of that. Did Paul and the other apostles teach them to link individual congregations together in a functional unit such as a denomination? Well, the fact of the matter is, you don't read about that. When you do such a thing, scriptural independence and autonomy are violated. That is, any time that a person or persons, a congregation or an organization, assumes decision-making oversight over the work that a plurality of congregations is involved in, you have a violation of independence and autonomy. And it's contrary to what the scriptures teach. You can't read about it. And that's the reason why, when you go to the Word of God, you can't find modern-day denominations in there. They're not there. They're not there. You have to go to the history books to find them. You have to go to the history books. You can't find it in God's Word anywhere. What happens when scriptural independence and autonomy are violated? There has to be some kind of dependency that is set up. Some kind of dependency. Typically, the overseeing entity is dependent for funds on those that they oversee. And the contributors are dependent on this entity for oversight. That's the way it works. And this is true even when the linkage involves only one specific purpose or one single project. Somebody becomes dependent on somebody else. And no longer do you have individual congregations, as the New Testament pictures them for us, operating autonomously and independently. Now you've got a grouping of congregations under some type of oversight. And incidentally, this is precisely what happened not long after the last apostle died. Read your history books. The elders of various churches started coming together and having meetings. And pretty soon, somebody decided that one of them ought to be the chief elder. And so, they had a lot of conflict over that. But to make a long story short, it finally boiled down to three elders who thought they ought to be the chief. And, historically speaking, the one at Rome won. And it became known as the Roman Catholic Church. Exactly how it came into being. You don't read about Roman Catholicism in the New Testament. Couldn't find it in there if your life depended on it. But in the history books, you can find it. And it all started with a relinquishing of congregational independence and autonomy. A linking together into a common group over which there was some oversight. And it's in this case, of course, it was a pope. But it's the same with any denominational body. The Southern Baptist Convention, the Northern Baptist Convention, the Presbyterians have their governing body. And I mean, any denomination is exactly what the word implies. It's a linking together of individual congregations under some governing body or oversight. Now, someone says, well, what if you voluntarily give up your autonomy? Well, doing it voluntarily just makes it worse, actually. Because in doing this, what you're saying is that it is not possible for an individual congregation, one congregation here and a congregation here and a congregation here, to do the work God gave the church to do. And so God didn't understand that. So we do, and we're going to link all these churches together and make ourselves a splash, make a big body out of us. See? Well, that just makes it worse. It absolutely makes it worse. We may not scripturally, now when I say scripturally, I mean in accordance with what you find on the pages of the New Testament, we may not scripturally denominate any organization larger than the local church. We cannot do it. But the same thing applies to it being smaller than the church universal. Now, the church in the universal sense, and what we're talking here, incidentally, is about what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, when he said unto Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He wasn't talking about a local congregation. He was talking about all of the saved, wherever they are on the face of the earth. But he said, I will build my church, my called out body, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, we found out that Paul recognized a local congregation under the oversight of bishops. That is, they had a scriptural organization of bishops and deacons. The bishops were the overseers, the deacons were the servants, and they are called the saints in Christ Jesus and identified as the church at Philippi. Now, that's the biggest organization the Bible knows about. When one congregation decides that they're so big and they're so powerful that they're going to pull in a couple of other congregations and oversee them too, they've overstepped their bounds. They've overstepped their bounds. They're outside of New Testament authority. And that's precisely what's happened with denominationalism. And that's why it is unscriptural. The New Testament is absolutely, positively silent. Oh, there they are right there. Absolutely silent about any organization between the local church and the church universal. The church universal, Christ is its head. The church local, under the oversight of elders. But there's nothing in between. And there's nothing to link these together, except that all the members of these are all part of this. You see that? Just as simple as that whenever you study your scriptures. Just as simple as it can be. Now, someone says, but preacher, I have a question for you. And the question is, aren't the churches of Christ merely another denomination? And the answer, quite simply, is no. They are not. They are not. Now, I say this for a very important reason, and that is that there are some congregations who call themselves churches of Christ who think that they are a denomination and who say they are a denomination. But they're not what we're talking about. You know, you can call a duck a chicken all you want to, but it's still a duck. See? But we're talking about here is congregations that meet the standards that are laid down in the New Testament for a local congregation. That's what we're talking about, not something some men have created, okay? What we're talking about is what the Bible teaches here, okay? The unavoidable outward appearance in today's society is that every church is part of some denomination. I'm always asked what denomination I preach for, and I say none. And they all look at me funny. They think I'm Jimmy Swagger or something like that. That's not true. But they can't get that in their head. Every church has got to be some denomination. Well, that's not true. That is absolutely not true. But you know, there was a problem like this in the first century. You know what it was? People in the first century thought that the church was a Jewish sect. It didn't make it one, did it? But that's what they thought. Notice that Acts chapter 24 and verse 5. We found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Did that make them a sect? No. Any more than people accusing the Lord's church being part of a denomination, it's not true. It's simply the way people perceive things, unfortunately. Verse 14, this I confess to you, that according to the way, Paul says, that they call a sect. He didn't say it was. He said they call it that. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things that are written in the law and, in the prophets. In Acts chapter 28, and down at verse 22, we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that is spoken against everywhere. They had this idea that it had to be a Jewish sect. That's all it was. It had to be. Couldn't be anything else. Now, the important consideration for us today is, what did Jesus pray for among his people? Now, think about it very carefully. Jesus prayed that they all might be one. Now, what does that entail? Well, let's look at the situation in the world. There are people in the world who are parts of various denominations who somehow think that this prayer has been answered and that they're all one. But look what we have. We have people calling themselves after different names. We have people calling themselves various denominational doctrines. We have people who are teaching and practicing different things. One of them says that salvation is by faith only. And it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved. And another one comes along and says, that's all well and good, but once you believe in Jesus, you got to get baptized to get into our church so you can be in the right place. And another one says, oh no. What you call baptism, that's not baptism. You're dunking people. Baptism is just sprinkling. And the other one comes along and says, oh no, baptism is pouring. And they're all one? I don't know what you call one. But when I hear Jesus say that he and the Father are one, I don't expect the Father to be teaching one thing and Jesus to be teaching something different. Do you? That's not one. Paul to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said that he wanted them to be of the same mind and of the same spirit, and that they speak the same things. That's one. And so it is impossible with distinctive doctrines and practices of denominationalism for the prayer of Jesus to ever be realized as a reality. It's impossible. It can't happen. Many, many, many years ago, before the beginning of the 1900s, there were those who began to look at the situations that were developing in our country, of people calling themselves after different names, and some after men and some after doctrines and some, you know, and they began to say, whoa, hold it, just a minute. What are we doing? This isn't what Jesus prayed for. And someone said, well, what do you think the solution is? And you know, the solution is really simple. You know what it is? You take every denominational creed book and every denominational rule book and every denominational name and every denominational organization, and you cast them all into the fire, and you pick up God's word and you follow it. And if you're all following it, you're all going to be going the same direction. Everything that makes one denomination different from the other is something that is peculiar to their denominational doctrine. And you remember what Webster said about denominationalism? Loyalty to the doctrines of a denomination. Notice it didn't say loyalty to God's word. That's the solution. That's what Jesus prayed for. He did not pray for people to all be going in different directions and think they're all going the same way. When it comes right down to it, denominationalism in itself is something that the Lord has not commanded. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? Remember that? In Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were Aaronic priests. And these Aaronic priests had a responsibility of burning incense unto the Lord. That was their job, was to burn incense unto the Lord. And so, time came for the incense to be burnt. And they went and got themselves some fire. And they set the incense on fire, and the incense burned. But you read over there in Leviticus chapter 10 what happened to them? It says that they took their censers, they put fire in it, they put incense on it, but they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Denominationalism is something the Lord has not commanded. You can't find it in the scriptures. You can't find the names. You can't find the practices. You can't find the organization. It's not there, because the Lord hasn't commanded it. And so, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that if we want to be pleasing to God, that we're going to have to steer clear of these types of things. And let me say, I mean steer clear of it completely. Even if it comes under the guise of being some kind of super organization within the Lord's church, that doesn't belong there. And many attempts have been made to do that through the years. Many attempts. Fact is, there are still some who think that the headquarters of the Church of Christ is in Nashville, Tennessee. I've been there, and it's not there. Okay? It's not there. We have no headquarters. No. As a congregation here, we answer to the Lord. The elders of this congregation are responsible to God for the affairs of this local congregation. We are not dependent on anyone to tell us what to do, how to do it, or anything else. Only God. And that's exactly the way the New Testament presents the church. Anything more, anything less, God has not commanded it. And you see how God feels about things he hasn't commanded in Leviticus chapter 10. Think seriously about this. As you talk with your friends from day to day, you're going to hear about different denominations this and different denominations that. And then somewhere along the line, you're going to hear somebody say, yeah, but they're all doing the same thing. They're all okay. No, they're not. They're not doing the same thing. And if they're not doing the same thing, they're not doing what the Lord said. And if they're not doing what the Lord said, how can they be okay? That's a real important question, isn't it? Really important question. We'll leave a lesson with you for your consideration.